We have been looking at the subject of common grace, particularly Joseph's knowledge and conviction of the common grace of God. We have developed the theme in the history of Joseph, or part of that history, in the Old Testament. This morning, we started to look at the positives of common grace. And I have decided to streamline my subject and take certain examples of common grace from the New Testament. Under the positives of common grace, the positives of common grace. We saw that this morning our Lord Jesus gives to us in the gospel a clear definition of the indiscriminate manifestation of the common grace of God to all equally. He makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, as well as his rain. Tonight, we come to probably the greatest evidence we have in the New Testament of the operation of the Holy Spirit in common grace. The highest operation of the Holy Spirit in common grace upon unregenerate persons. And in so doing, we will take four examples from the New Testament to illustrate the truth with their concomitant applications. Let me explain them to you before we look at them. Unconverted persons come directly under the operation of the Holy Spirit in common grace. They are influenced by Him. They are influenced by these operations or influences of the Holy Spirit. These influences and operations of the Holy Spirit are not saving. They are common. They are acts of the Spirit. They are real acts. And people are deeply affected by them. People are moved by them. People even weep under them. People are excited because of them. People receive joy because of these operations. Yet these operations in and of themselves are not saving operations. So this is what I mean when I say unconverted persons receive the highest operation of the Holy Spirit in common grace. Having stated the subject, let us take four examples to illustrate this truth. The first example we will take is from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember the operation of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Christ. He was conceived by the Spirit. He preached in the Spirit. the Spirit was present with him. God did not give him the Spirit by measure. There is a close inter-Trinitarian fellowship in the teaching and preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of his Spirit, he cast out devils. He preached in the power of the Spirit. He returned from temptation in the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power and presence of the Spirit. It was through the Holy Spirit he offered himself unto God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And therefore it is appropriate and it is proper to observe in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that people receive the Word of God, they rejoice in the Word of God, they continue in that state for a while, and then they disappear. They fall away. Let us take one example from the teaching of our Lord Jesus. May I ask you please to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. And the parable of the sower. Note how the Lord interpret that person who received the seed on the stony ground. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, who is he? This is he, note, who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Here then, the Lord is saying the person receives the message. There is a reception of the message. But that reception is not a bland reception, says Christ. It's a joyous reception. They receive the word and with joy. They receive the word with joy. It's a thrilling, it's joyous. The person understands, the person receives, the person is excited, the person blesses God. But note, that person is rootless. That person continues only for a while. And then, when the test comes, which the Lord describes as tribulation or persecution, and that tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, the person stumbles. Could it be that there are some of you tonight in that position? You have heard the word. You have received it with joy. You rejoice in it. You are thrilled because of it. For the first time in your life, you understand what sin is. You understand what salvation is. You understand why Christ came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. You saw your sin. You say, yes, I am a sinner. I can see myself in the light of God's word. And you are thrilled by it. You turn away from sin for a while. You continue. until the test comes in terms of job, in terms of home, in terms of profession, in terms of calling, and you are not prepared to pay the price. You rejoiced in it. You were happy because of it. You say, great God has sent a Savior, a wonderful Savior, a great Savior. Yes. But you are not prepared to suffer for the truth of the gospel. You fob around, you palm it off, you dismiss it, you cancel it, because there is a price tag. The operation of the Spirit, yes. It is not a saving operation, no. And so therefore tonight, this very night, the operation of the Spirit I am preaching to you tonight is not the operation of common grace that you need. You have had that. What you need is saving grace. But you say, how can I receive this saving grace? Well, it's very simple. Jesus started his ministry saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says there are two things you must do. You must repent, you must believe the gospel. He said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What you need is not the common operation of the Holy Spirit. You need a supernatural, a root, a radical change. In your mind, in your heart, in your conscience. You need to abandon sin, forsake sin, depart from sin, and turn to the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for that? I ask you, are you prepared for that? That's what it means to be a Christian. Oh, you say, I have been a member in the Free Church. I have been in the Free Church continuing. I am this. Yes, all these are important, my friends. Do not get me wrong. All these are important. But they won't take you to heaven. You do not get to heaven by being a member of the Free Church. You do not get to heaven by being a Baptist, a Presbyterian, whatever. No, we get to heaven because Jesus died for sinners. And as sinners, we come, we repent, we turn from sin, and we embrace the Son of God who freely offers himself to us in the gospel. It is easy to be a member in a good church. And yet, the operations are the operations of common grace. For you young people, you have heard the gospel. Your parents teach you. You read the Bible. You are filled by it. But you suppress it. You do not want it. You are kicking. You are fighting against it. Why? I say to you, please, do not do that. Because God may give you up to that. It is important that you turn and live. You say, well, what is the difference then? Ah, what you need is a good heart, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart upon which the Bible, the Word of God, is applied, and the Spirit, by His power, by His grace, by His regeneration, brings you to an end of yourself and to show you your utter need of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. No amount of preaching, no amount of church going, no amount of common grace will make you a candidate for heaven. But it is through the power and energy and grace of the Spirit a person becomes a child of God. So Jesus shows us. Second example. The second example I want to take is from one of the men who were very close to the Lord Jesus. There were three of them. He had 12, but three appeared to have been very close to the Lord Jesus, and he was the spokesman of the rest, if I may use the term. And his name was Simon Peter. And from day one, he followed Christ. He observed Christ. He saw how he preached. He saw the people coming. And he observed. He examined. And later on, he reveals to us that a person can be so influenced by common grace, and he uses terms that you can only apply to a person who is saved by special grace, and yet, because that influence is the influence of common grace, the person falls away. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter and the second chapter. 2 Peter and the second chapter. I'm doing two things tonight. I am opening up common grace evangelistically. Okay, the four sections, the other sessions, we have seen it in its didactic form. Tonight, in its evangelistic form. Look at what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter, the second chapter, and look at verse 1. He tells the people, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly come in with destructive heresies. And notice language. What is that heresy? What is that destructive heresy? He tells us, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. Not this. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Now the language is staggering. The language is amazing. The language is devastating. How could he say the Lord bought these folks and yet they are heretics? And yet they deny him. They deny his uniqueness. They deny his deity. They deny he's the only savior in the world. And yet these people are extremely religious. What's happening here? Nothing new under the sun, ladies and gentlemen. Then Peter exegetes what he says. Look at verse 20. He says this. For if after they have received, they have escaped the pollution that is in the world through lust, or the pollution that is in the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and look what they did, and they return again, or they are entangled, or they entangle themselves, and overcome. The latter end is worse than the first, is worse than the beginning. And then he used that vivid illustration in taken from the Old Testament, which is so appalling in the last section of the chapter. But he's saying to us this, look at the state and condition of the people. They have escaped the pollution of the world. How? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that? There is the operation of saving grace in preservation, in general mercy, in general kindness. And yet, they depart. They fall away. They deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, is there somebody like this tonight? You have been warned and influenced and taught and reasoned with. you have an idea and a notion that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is divine, He is unique, He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom for many. He is the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. You know the Bible, the language of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. But it's only in your head. There is assent. Assent is good. Don't get me wrong. We need to assent. We need knowledge. We need understanding. Too many people go by subjectivism. They go by their feelings. That's not good enough. You need knowledge. You need to assent. You need the propositional truth, the objective truth. Yes. But assent is not enough. You need to have conviction. And the conviction is, I am convinced with my whole heart that this is the truth. This is eternal truth. This is the only truth. This is true truth. This is the word of truth. This is the word of God. Yes. But assent and conviction, these are not enough. You need what is classically called fiducia. You need faith. What is faith? Faith is to come and to trust the Lord Jesus. Faith is to rely upon the Lord Jesus. Faith is to rest upon the Lord Jesus. Faith is to run to Him, to come to Him, to make my way to Him. And Jesus said, come to Me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and you will discover My yoke is easy to carry and My burden is light. Have you come and cast your whole soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming from a missionary country, there was a missionary who was trying to translate faith into the dialect of the local people. There was tremendous difficulty. Until suddenly, one of the inhabitants came, the citizens of that country, coming from a long distance, weary, sweating, tired, almost dehydrated, and hungry. So the missionary pulled a chair and he said, sit down. And he said, I'm going to put my whole weight upon that chair. And he simply sank. Ah, that's faith. Casting your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus. The whole weight of your soul. He's able. He's competent. He's a sufficient Savior. Faith. Trust. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, even to them that believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. My friends, may tonight be the conclusion of the conference. May tonight be the evangelistic thrust where you will turn from darkness to light. Turn from the power of Satan to God. Turn from the devil to the Savior. Turn from sin to the Savior. Turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. Turn, turn. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God sent Ezekiel. The people were POWs in Babylon, and they were blaming God, and they were complaining, we are pining in our sin, we will die in our sin. God said to Ezekiel, say to them, here is God's oath, as I live, says the Lord, you are blaming Me, I defend Myself, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked should turn from sin and live. God is saying, your death, if you perish in your sin, this gives me no pleasure. But my pleasure is that you turn from your sin and live. And in a sacred repetition, God says, turn from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? What is God doing? He's pleading with us. He's pleading with sinners. He's saying, turn and live. Why will you die? Here is the divine protest. Why will you die? God is saying to us, give me one good reason why you want to go to hell. That's the issue. God is saying, give me one good reason why you want to perish in your sin. When I, Almighty God, full of mercy, full of grace, full of forgiveness, determined to save you. Why? Why are you so wicked against your own soul? Why are you afflicting yourself? Why you have chosen the devil instead of God? Why have you chosen hell instead of heaven? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, men and women, where there is mercy and kindness and grace from God to us poor, poor sinners? But someone will say, it's not as serious as this, man! Not as serious as this? You mean if the whole place, this place is on fire, and you hear fire, would you not run? Would you not escape? You say, yes, but there it is. Turn, escape, turn from sin, turn to God. Why will you die? This is the divine protest. God is protesting against your unbelief. God is protesting against the hardness of your heart. God is protesting about your procrastination. God is protesting against you. You know when people protest, they have their plaque, don't they? And they are protesting. Let me do something there. They said, what do you want? 1, 2, when do you want it? Now. Is that not to say? That's it. And God is saying, I am protesting. Why will you die? Why will you die? This is my protest. Why will you die? And the gospel is God's plaque. The gospel is God's placard. The gospel is God's truth. The gospel is God's mercy. The gospel is God's kindness. The gospel is God's message of salvation. Why will you die? When mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins offered freely, richly to you in Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Why will you die in your sin? Why? You say, well, I have passed it. I am too old for that. My friend, you mustn't say that. We are never too old to be saved. We are never too old to perish in our sin. You say, well, you cannot teach old dogs new tricks. Do not say that. You are not a dog. And what I'm preaching are not tricks. Don't say that. I'm pleading with you with energy and with passion to show you the operation of common grace is not sufficient to save your soul. You need saving grace. And these people were present. Furthermore, we need to take a third and a fourth example. Take the third example. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at the people here. Look at them in verse 4. Look at the people who had the operation of common grace. And it is amazing. The writer tells us, "For it is impossible for those who were not this, once enlightened, two, and have tasted the heavenly gift, three, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, four, and have tasted the good word of God, five, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Let me explain this to you practically. Here we have the highest, in these scriptures, the highest operations of common grace. People are greatly affected by the gospel. They weep, they mourn, they leave their sins for a while. They make a profession of faith. They gave credible testimonies of the grace of God in their lives. They produce gospel fruits in their lives. They witness, they read their Bible, they pray, they preach, they suffer for their convictions. And then, suddenly, they fall away. Preachers and people alike. Why is that? How do we know that these were not genuine converts? The language tells us they were not. And probably the most incisive, I would say, explanation in a brief statement I have read on that is Charles Hodge, who opens up the difficulties for us, and he says this: no strictness of inward scrutiny, no microscopic examination or delicate analysis can enable an observer, and rarely the man himself, to distinguish these religious exercises from those of the truly regenerate. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been in the charge where God has placed me for 30 years next year. I can remember individuals, after one man heard the preaching of the gospel, moved by the preaching of the gospel, wept by the preaching of the gospel, full of tears, opened the word of God to him. And it appeared that he had entered the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, only to be disappointed. Hodge continues, "The words by which they are described, both in Scripture and in ordinary Christian experience, are the same: tasting the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, rejoicing in the Word, tasting the powers of the world to come. Unrenewed men in the Bible are said to repent, to believe, to be partakers of the Holy Ghost, to taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Human language," says Hodge, "is not adequate to express all the soul's experiences. The same word must always represent, in one case or in one man's experience what it does not in the experience of another. That there is a specific difference between the exercises due to common grace and the experience by which a true child of God is certain. But, says Dr. Hodge, the difference does not reveal itself to the consciousness, or at least certainly not in the eyes of an observer. If that is the case, how do we know a true child of God? Hodge tells us, but by their fruits, quoting from the Lord Jesus, but by their fruits you shall know them. This is the test given by our Lord. It is only when these experiences issue in a holy life that their distinctive character is known. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you may be extremely religious. Attach yourself to evangelical churches. That's good. Some of you may even be at the prayer meeting, at the Bible study, Sunday after Sunday, Sabbath after Sabbath. But the point of it is this. It is possible that what we have, what you have, is the common operation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how do you know that you are a Christian? Jesus says this, by their fruits we shall know them. You see? And that's the reason, one of the reasons for 1 John writing to manifest, to show the fruits of a holy life, of praying, of walking with God, a determination to obey the scripture, a determination to divorce all kinds of sin and malpractice, ethical, moral, and a determination to cling to the Lord Jesus, to cleave to the Lord Jesus, or in the language of John Bunyan, he who would true valiant be against disaster, let him with constancy follow his master. There is no discouragement that can make him once relent, whose first avowed intent is to be a pilgrim. Why was it Mr. Greatheart and Christian and Hopeful and Mercy and Christiana, why was it they enter heaven? Here they were true valiant. Here they were true believers. They had the root of the matter in them, and the fruit of the root was sin in their lives. But these here in Hebrews, there was no fruit. The writer speaks of barrenness. My friends, you have heard the gospel. Some of you have. All of you have. Why is it you are content to be a mere hearer of the word and not a doer of the word? That's what James says. Some people are contented to hear. Well, that's your conviction. That's the way you see it. I do not see it in this way. My friends, listen carefully. It is not a question of how you see it or how I see it. It is a question of whether this is the Word of God or it is not. Whether Christ is the Savior or He is not. Whether he is the way, the truth, and the life. People say, well, all roads lead to God, or all roads lead to God in our pluralistic society. Whatever your conviction, whatever you do, whatever your religious propensity, at the end, it will be all right. Jesus said, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. None, absolutely none, can come to the Father except through me. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Savior. I am the Redeemer. Exclusively, totally, only, I am the only one who can save from sin and wrath to come, who can save from unrighteousness to heaven, who can save from hell to heaven, who can deliver, who can ransom. I am unique. And people are not prepared to either confess or to admit that Jesus is unique. And that tells you, however religious they are, it may be the root of the matter is not in them. You say, but this is a bold statement. Yes, because Jesus said, I am the way. There is only one way. God so loved the world, he tells Nicodemus, that he gave not his only begotten Son, one of his kind, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever means any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, whatever your age, whatever your religion, whatever your culture, whatever your background, whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So it is not enough to have the external operation of the Spirit. You need, we need the saving operation of the Spirit. An operation that saves. Now, take another example in Hebrews concerning the common operation of the Spirit, common grace. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, please. And I would ask you please to note verses 26 and 27, and you may read the rest of the chapter for yourselves. Note what he's saying. There is the warning for all of us. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What remains then? But a fearful expectation of judgment, two, and fiery indignation, why? Which will devour the adversaries. And then the writer illustrates what he means by the ministry of Moses in the Old Testament. What are we being told? A person may be acquainted with the reality of the gospel, believe the royal message through the royal messenger, Jesus Christ, for he had many followers. John 2 tells us when he went back to Canaan in Galilee, people believed in him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And he gave the parable of the king who made a feast, a royal wedding for his son. The man came to the wedding. He was excited because of it. He received the message of the king. He came into the banqueting hall. He came to the reception. He ate, he drank, he spoke, he laughed, he enjoyed himself tremendously. But when his majesty came in to see the guests, and he saw him without a wedding garment, he said, "Friend, how come you are here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the consequences were terrible. Ladies and gentlemen, through the faithful preaching of the gospel, some of you learn a tremendous lot about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about heaven, about sin, about righteousness, about holiness, about wickedness, about the Bible itself, about repentance, about faith. And some people are prepared to defend it, to defend what they believe, but the heart has not been touched. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God said, I the Lord knows it. I the Lord know it. I the Lord examine it. I scrutinize it. I see it. So I say to you, my friends, this evangelistic application of common grace is for your soul's benefit. Oh, my friends, if Christ was not rare, and heaven was not rare, forgiveness of sin was not rare, redemption was not rare, the resurrection was not rare, heaven was not rare, and the horrible thing, hell was not rare, I would be the biggest, the bogus man upon earth. A charlatan, a cheat, a liar, a fake, an abominable fellow. Yes, I put my own self under my own scrutiny and my own head on my own guillotine. And I'm prepared to chop it off. And I'm prepared for you to chop it off. If heaven is not real, Christ is not real, redemption is not real, mercy is not real, then let us forget it all. But they are. They are. Salvation is real, mercy is real, kindness is real, grace is real. All kinds of sins, said the Lord Jesus, will be forgiven the children of men. Even blasphemy against myself, he says, will be forgiven the children of men. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, ladies and gentlemen, cleanses from all sin. Whatever your sins may or may not have been, you ought not to despair. Come now, by faith, and embrace the Lord Jesus, who offers himself freely in the gospel. You remember when the prodigal came home? He was in pig's country, wasn't he? He was as filthy as a pig. He was as dirty as a pig. He was as smelly as a pig. But he wasn't a pig. He was a son. The father was watching over the horizon. Watching over the horizon. Watching over the horizon. Suddenly, the father saw the silhouette. And the father detected, he discerned, this is my son. And the father, in his rich robe, ran down the road. And here was the boy coming to him. What would you do if your son has been playing on the rubbish heap all day, and he comes home as filthy as mud, and he wants to go and sit in the living room? How would you react? Johnny, no, Mackenzie, not there. You go to the bathroom. And we back off a bit. But the father didn't do that. The father ran to him and hugged him in his smell, in his stench, in his sin, in his odor, and said, this my son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. What is Jesus saying? This is how God welcomes sinners. With all our sins, with all our smell, with all our ill desert, he welcomes sinners. He cleanses, he forgives, he pardons, he saves for time and eternity. Therefore, my friend, what are you waiting for? Come. The feast is spread. It's a gospel banquet. Come. Jesus will receive you just as you are. Thank you.